Good to see everybody. So we'll be in Acts chapter 12 this morning as we continue walking through the book of Acts. So in the first part of the chapter last week, we saw how Herod put Peter in prison after killing James. And then the people, the church was praying for Peter to be released for a miracle. God worked a miracle. And then Peter knocked on the door while they were having a prayer meeting, and they didn't believe it was Peter. They thought it was his angel, or that she was, they called her mad, the woman who answered the door. But they were praying for a miracle, God answered, and then they were shocked when God answered. Of course, that's never happened in our lives, right? Where we're surprised that God answers our prayers. We shouldn't be. And so that was the first part, but then, as Peter explained what had happened, the chapter finishes by talking about Herod, who had, remember we saw in the beginning of the chapter, that's who had James killed, one of the disciples. So that brings us to verse 20, where we finished last week. So who would read 20 to 24? And then we'll pray and get started. Any volunteers to do that? Finish up the chapter. Pastor Shannon, could you do that, please?
And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave shout, saying, It is the voice of God, not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying your word together. I pray you'd use it in our hearts and lives to grow us and teach us, and that Jesus Christ would be magnified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we can see, Herod, who is obviously an enemy of the church, he had James killed there at the beginning. He tried to have Peter killed, but God miraculously delivered Peter from prison, as we saw last week. And then God's going to use Herod to teach us a lesson about who should get the glory. And so notice the people shouted there in verse 22, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. And that was where Herod had a choice to make, right? Whether to accept that sort of praise or whether to not accept it. And the Bible says he gave not God the glory. So he obviously would have had an opportunity to know more about God after what had happened with Peter, who was delivered from prison. You know, he could have inquired, how did this happen? How did Peter get out of prison? Remember, he had all the soldiers killed who were responsible for keeping Peter in prison, which we saw there in verse 19. So instead of finding out more, how did this miracle happen, he instead had the soldiers killed. So we see what kind of attitude he had. But God is very particular about his glory. Let's go to Isaiah 42 and let's study this a bit, because this is important for us to understand, even as God's children, Isaiah 42, that God does not share his glory with anyone, because only God is worthy of glory. And so whenever we try to steal some for ourselves, it displeases the Lord. Who would read Isaiah 42:8? And we'll see. Jackie?
I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
So notice God says, my glory will I not give to another. So God's very particular. He will not allow his glory to be shared. And it's not that God is being selfish, it's that he's being God. We're wicked sinners. We don't deserve any glory. But God is holy and righteous, and the creator of the universe, he is worthy of all glory. And as he says here, he will not give it to another. And if we look at some other scriptures, we'll see that this is very important to the Lord. The Bible tells us in Psalms, given to the Lord the glory due his name. And let's go to Revelation 4, and we'll see where the 24 elders are in heaven, singing to the Lord. And remember, we studied this when we went through Revelation. These 24 elders look like they represent the church. And notice verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So God is worthy to receive glory. Now the Apostle Paul understood this. If you go to Galatians chapter 6, Paul talked about who deserves the glory and what we should be glorying in. Because remember, there were times when Paul had to defend his apostleship, and he talked about his training, he talked about the fact that he could speak multiple languages, that God had used him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. But who would read Galatians 6:14? This is the attitude that we're to have about God's glory. Anybody? Mr. Scott?
"But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world."
God forbid that I should glory. That's the attitude we should always have. God forbid that I should glory. Herod had an opportunity. The Bible says he gave not God the glory. Right then he could have said, "You shouldn't be saying those things about me. I'm a man like everyone else." But instead he obviously accepted this glory, this adoration of people saying that he had the voice of a God. And God chose to use him to teach us a lesson that he will not share his glory with anyone. The Bible says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do what? All to the glory of God." Everything is to be to the glory of God. The Bible also says, "You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:20. So God is the only one worthy of glory, and that will always be true. Go over to Ephesians 3. And God even specifically mentions the church here in Ephesians 3:21. Who would read that? Your volunteers? Thank you, Sherry.
"Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen."
So unto him, that's God, be glory in the church. Unto him be glory in the church. So only God is worthy of glory. We're only to glory in him. We'll finish with Jeremiah chapter 9. So go to Jeremiah 9, where again we're warned about glorying in anything but God. Jeremiah 9, who would read 23 and 24? Thank you, Beryl. So wisdom, might, and riches, things that man strives for here on earth, God says don't to glory in any of those things. If you're going to glory in something, he says what? That you understand and know God. That's it. That you understand and know the Lord. So even as a Christian, we need to be careful that we never glory in anything but God, because he's the only one worthy of all glory. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:7, where the Bible explains that everything that we have and everything that we are is of God. First Corinthians 4:7, who would read that? Talking about God getting all the glory. Mr. Scott?
"For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?"
Why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Do you see what God is saying there? If you do have abilities, if you do have some gifts, if you are able to accomplish something, it all came from God. That's what he's saying. He gave you those abilities. He gave you those gifts. He gave you the time. He gave you the energy. He gave it all to you. So he's saying, why dost thou glory? We have no place to glory. Only God gets the glory. And that should always be true. Remember when John the Baptist was, his ministry was quite short. And at the end of his ministry there in John 3, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. He was talking about Jesus. How he was just introducing Christ, and people kept coming to John, and John kept pointing them to Jesus. And he finally said, he must increase, I must decrease. It wasn't long after that, of course, that John was beheaded. Because that glory could not be shared. The glory of Jesus Christ. So we must understand that only God gets the glory, and a true biblical humility is that we only bring honor and glory to Him and never allow any honor and glory or praise to come to ourselves. So, good lesson from Herod, an unsaved person. Any thoughts or questions about that lesson? Nobody? All right, let's go to chapter 13 then. Carry on. Beautiful, beautiful passage here in these first... Who would read the first three verses of Acts 13? To get us introduced. Thank you, Beryl. That's it. They sent them away. Well, verse 4 says, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So, when a local church sends missionaries or church planters to go somewhere else and serve the Lord, they're sent by the Holy Ghost. It's important for us to understand that. But they are sent. They're sent by someone. And here we have Barnabas and Saul. He's not even called Paul yet. Being called for his first missionary journey. You know, we talk so much about Paul and his missionary journeys, all the churches that he planted. Here we have the official calling of Paul. And they had already been serving in the church. And that's how it always works, isn't it? So when God raises up someone to be a pastor, be a missionary out of a local church, it's not a stranger. It's someone who's been serving in that church. The people know that person. They've watched that person develop and grow. And now they're ready to, as God calls them, send them to go somewhere else and duplicate their own church that they're sent from. But these guys had already been serving. If you go to Acts 11... we'll see this. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And so we looked at this earlier, how Barnabas was sent back to Jerusalem and exhorted the Christians there. And then over or on down in the chapter, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So then he brought Saul back to Antioch. And then remember over in, down at the end of the chapter there, verse 29, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So remember when they sent that love offering because the prophet said there was going to be a famine? They sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So these guys aren't strangers to the church at Antioch. They've already been serving. And now it's time for them to be sent somewhere else. And, of course, we know that God used them in a mighty way to plant many churches. But here we have, as it says there in verse 2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work. So I want you to separate these two, and I want you to send them away because they have work to do. Work for the Lord. And their mission is clear, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Their mission is to go and plant churches, win people to the Lord, baptize them, and then teach them the Word of God. It's how it's supposed to work, and it's how it's worked for 2,000 years. Is people are sent from a church, and they go start another church, and then people are sent from that church, and they go start a church. It's duplication. Amen? And it works. Go to 2 Timothy 2, and we'll see God's duplication verse. 2 Timothy 2:2. Who would read that? Philip Banks?
The thing that has heard of me and the many brothers, the same thing that they are faithful men, they shall be able to teach others also.
Do you see what that verse is saying? The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men and shall be able to teach others also. That's Paul saying to Timothy, I've duplicated myself in you, now I want you to duplicate yourself in others. And it also works on a church level. Churches send people out, and they go and plant churches, and then people are called from those churches, and it's worked that way for 2,000 years. Here we have the first one. How exciting is that? The first calling of church planters in the Bible, Acts 13. It says, verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed. So when they're sent out, they need to be sent out with prayer, because the local church who's sending them out needs to commit to pray for their missionaries. And of course, they are approving of them because it says they laid their hands on them. So that's a symbol of approval and of praying for God's power on their lives. And we've been through this as a church when we sent the Shannons to Gisborne, when we sent the Mitchells to Nelson. Nothing more exciting. It says they sent them. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, where God explains that this is how the process is supposed to work. Now, most of us know verse 13, probably one of the most abused verses in the Bible. People thinking that prayer saves when it's Jesus that saves. But we've already talked about that. Anyway, most of us know that verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But look what it goes on to say. Verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So he's working backwards there from people trusting Jesus Christ. But they can't trust if they haven't heard. Or they haven't believed, and they can't believe if they haven't heard, and they can't hear unless someone tells them, and them, people can't tell them unless they've been sent. And that's how, again, that's how it's worked. It goes on to say, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So Paul and Barnabas went out on their first missionary journey, and they... If you go to chapter 14, which is the next chapter over, the Bible says that they then went back and confirmed the souls. Down to verse, who would read verse 22 of Acts 14? Mr. Scott?
Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must... that through much tribulation entered into the kingdom of God.
So this is Barnabas and Paul, our soul, confirming the disciples. And then what did they do? Verse 26, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended. So they've been gone a while. They've been reaching people for the Lord. Some churches have been planted. And then they came back to Antioch. And what did they do? Verse 27, when they were come, they had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So they came back to the church that sent them, and they reported what God had done through them. Sounds like modern day missions, doesn't it? So how beautiful to see this first official sending of missionaries to go. And these men had a specific mission from God, and God used them in amazing ways to see things happen. And that basically is the beginning, if you will, of Paul's great ministry here in chapter 13, where they are officially sent. So any thoughts or questions about those first three verses? Remember who sent them, though. Officially, verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Jackie. That's why verse 4 is so important. It has to start with them being called by God. It was God, through the Holy Spirit, that told the church what to do. Well, we all have the same Holy Spirit. Right? Therefore, we should be unified, because the same Holy Spirit's leading us, should be in the same direction. So, if it is of God, then it will be obvious, because the same Holy Spirit that's calling that person will be telling everybody else, I'm calling that person. So if there is a disunity in it, then there's obviously a problem. Because how is that possible when it's one Holy Spirit? It means somebody's not listening, either the church or that person. It's probably the person. Well, there's going to be plenty of that. But if they're called, then obviously they need to prepare. They are probably already been serving. It's not going to be a new person, you know, that's going to join your church and then a month later, I want you to send me to so-and-so mission field. It doesn't work like that. It's people that everybody knows, and everybody loves, and they're part of the congregation, and everybody's had a chance to see them serve God. The Bible says, lay hands on no man suddenly. And so the church is behind them already because they're part of the flock, right? So the way it works is when God calls them, the church is excited about it. But then they have to get ready. They have to prepare. And as they go through that process, they're just going to serve more and more. They're just going to become, the church is going to get more and more excited. This is how it's supposed to work. And then by the time they're sent, the church is ready. So in the situation you're talking about, it's probably that either the person hasn't been in the church very long, or there might be some problems with their Christian walk. And they're really, the church doesn't believe they're called because that person probably isn't. But we have to trust the Holy Spirit's unity, right? Any other thoughts about that, Sherry?
Along that line, that it's very easy for people to get caught up with a burden, but a burden is different from a calling.
Absolutely.
And there might be, like you said, a young Christian or a new person that feels a calling, but the wisdom of trusting the men that lead the church and whatever and praying together. I know when I was called to be a missionary, my preacher didn't want me to. I was his secretary and right-arm man. He called me the pastor, assistant pastor without the title, so I wouldn't be in trouble. But anyway, and so when I came to him to say that I wanted to be, he was willing to pray about it, and then he felt the Holy Spirit confirm it in his heart. But like you said, there's a unity there, you know. There, he was willing to bring me before the church to say that they would send me out. And a burden will always get you to a field, but it's only a calling that will keep you there, you
That's
know,
right.
After the long periods of time. And so I think it's very important for missionaries to have the backing of their church.
Absolutely. If they don't have the backing of their church, then it's most likely not of God.
Yes.
And we have to trust that. Mm-hmm. We have to trust. Now, if the church only has 3 people in it, maybe you've got a problem to start. But if the church has enough people, you have to trust the unity of the Holy Spirit. And if there's 1 out of 50 that disagrees, then that one might not be listening. But if the church is unified, then that's the Holy Spirit leading. But like you said, if it's a young person, they've got a burden, great. Let's see where this takes you. Put your nose to the grind, start studying, start serving, do this, get prepared. If they're not willing to get prepared, then there's a problem. If they are willing to get prepared, that's great, because that's just a part of the process. And God will confirm that in the hearts of the church congregation. It works. It's been working for 2,000 years. Now, the other thing that can happen, sadly, is you get missionaries that are called by men. So that's the other extreme. On the one extreme, you have people that it's just a burden. But on the other end, you have people that they're not really sure, but the pastor or the leadership are so keen to have somebody go from their church that they almost push them into it. And you don't want that either. You want it to be of God. Because like you said, if they're not called, they're not going to stick by the stuff. If they're just going because they only have a burden or because somebody told them that they should go, they're not going to last. Mark?
So is that a bit saying like the pastors and missionaries come off the field? Are they no longer called or maybe underneath it was only a burden at that particular stage when the trials came or things then they came off? I suppose that's the individual thing that they have to look at. I mean, looking at it, you're thinking about pastors coming off.
It can be a whole list of things. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So, you know, I believe if God calls somebody to be in the ministry, that calling is for life. So if somebody says, I'm no longer going to be in the ministry, there's a problem. God doesn't change his mind. But the geographic location, that's always complicated. You just have to trust the Lord on that. But as far as people saying, I'm leaving the ministry, that's a problem. But does it happen all the time? Because we're sinners and we make mistakes. But I believe that just like we're reading here, if it's of God, it'll be clear. It will be of God. The leadership of the church, the congregation will be behind this person. And it will be a sweet, unified sending when the time comes. There won't be any dissension because it'll be the Holy Spirit doing it. This is we read in verse 4. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Now, he used the medium of the church to do it, but ultimately it's God that's calling and sending that person. Let's never forget. That will always be true. Very good questions. Anything else before we move on beyond verse 4? Probably a good place to stop then. So the Bible says they departed there in verse 4. And what did they do? They just went to certain places. In verse 5, they preached the word of God in the synagogues. So even though Paul was a missionary of the Gentiles, the first thing he usually did was go straight to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. And he was usually not very well received. Sometimes a few Jews would get saved. But he gave them the first shot, if you will, at the gospel. And then, of course, as time went on, more and more Gentiles got saved, more and more Gentile churches got established, as we'll see. So, no other thoughts or questions?